All right, if you can turn with me, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. So if your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And if you don't have your Bibles, if you don't have your phone with you, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. But let's read it together, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, a few weeks back, about a month ago, our provincial government, the UCP government, came out with their budget, and there's still kind of new revelations coming out from that. And of course, they are saving money, trying to save money, so they're cutting back in funding schools, teachers, nurses, benefits to disabled Albertans. The list goes on. In fact, if you're a parent and your student or your child is going to the Edmonton Public School Board, they probably sent you a letter home saying, hey parents, you know, budget's looking very tight. You know what? You might actually have to give us some more fees, school fees for upcoming trips in the new year. Who knows what that'll look like because we're struggling here because of what the government has clamped down upon us. In turn, this meant even uncertainty for my job because I'm also kind of part of those frontline workers as a social worker. Technically, I'm on this temporary salary. It might mean that once my contract is up, then I'll be let go and perhaps be jobless. See, one of my close friends, we work together. We work in the same department. We do the same thing. He's also classified as a temporary salary. And he was really stressing out. He was pulling out his hair in stress when this budget came out. And he says, Chris, what am I going to do? And looking back now, it probably wasn't very helpful, but I said, you'll be fine. I'll be fine. It'll be okay. Even if you're let go, you know, you work as a photographer on the side a little bit, you know, you could develop that perhaps. Who knows what it could be? And he was really stressing out because he was about to kind of move into his new place, into his new condo. Oh, he's like, I got a mortgage to pay. I got all these things now that are coming up. And now I might lose my job pretty soon. It'll be fine. In fact, he said to me, maybe I should go to church. I said, yeah, maybe you should. But the thing is, our lives are confusing, aren't they? With dead ends, open doors, endless possibilities. So many decisions to make, but no clear-cut answers. What should I do this winter? What should I major in? What career should I choose? Should I get married? To whom should I get married to? Do I want kids? What job should I take? Should I leave home and go elsewhere? Is now a good time to buy a home? How should I spend my money? Which church should I go to? When should I retire? And if so, what should I do in my retirement? You see, the longing of the future has been the obsession of humans from the beginning.
People have consulted with shamans and prophets, witches and priests to figure out what the future holds and therefore what they'll do in the future. The Mesopotamians, they observed the stars and created the 12 signs of the zodiac. The Chinese Han Dynasty, over 2,000 years ago, they came up with the zodiac animals based on the lunar calendar to determine luck and characteristics of people. Gypsies, they study tarot cards and look at crystals. You see, these methods of prediction reveal to us the depths of our longing to know what God or what fate perhaps even has planned for us. What does the future hold for me? On the one hand, if we saw the future, though, how could that really help us if we could know the future? Right, on the one hand, if we saw that the future was going to be difficult, full of suffering, we might just curl into this fetal position, anxiously awaiting what's to come, wishing that we could change the future, perhaps missing out on the wisdom and the character that would develop in us through that suffering. And on the other hand, if we saw that the future was bright and sunny and pleasant and easygoing, then perhaps we would then become complacent and dull. And we wouldn't be able to fully experience that the joyous, pleasant future. See, the issue when we typically come to this question of discovering what God's will for life is that we want control of a future that can't be controlled. We want the security of knowing a future rather than taking a risk of trusting God and stepping into the uncertainty, the unknown. But before we explore this question of God's sovereign will over free will, we need to look at Scripture. We need to look at what they say about God's sovereignty, and then I'll argue that the heart of this issue is actually a heart issue. So if we delve into the Scriptures, God's will has two sides to it. The first is God's will of decree. And so this is basically what he has ordained, what he has put into his, according to his action. St. Augustine, a former Christian, he said, "The will of God is the necessity of all things." So ultimately what he's saying is this, what God wills will happen. And what happens is according to God's will. Let me repeat that. What God wills will happen, and what happens is according to God's will. So, for example, we have Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." So we see here that God is the author of the big picture of things according to his good plan and his sovereign purposes. And when I mean sovereign, I mean that he is powerful over all things, authoritative over all things. And then we have something like Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, which reads, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So God doesn't just put into these big motion, you know, events in your life. He doesn't just set the world on a spinning top and lets it go spinning. No, he knows the smallest sparrow. He knows the grayest of the hair. And neither of these will fall to the ground unless the Lord wills it. Mosaic House, we are part of the Christian Reformed denomination. And as a Reformed church, we ascribe to a creed or a confession called the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you don't know what that is, it's basically a question and answer that was created way back in the 1500s. And it's people that ascribe to, they declared these principles, these biblical principles and doctrines. And so it's a document that's a question and answer, and it was meant to teach young people about the Christian beliefs and the Christian doctrines. And it was split up into three parts. Talked about the misery of man, how we were fallen people. Talked about how then we were delivered through Jesus Christ. And the third part was kind of our response and gratitude and thanksgiving to what God had done. And in question 27, it asks, what do you understand the providence of God? So it's in this middle section that describes who God is. And it says this, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And so if you went to the Reformed Church, if you were growing up in this denomination, you would believe and understand that, hey, we don't affirm such things like luck or coincidence. This is what we describe as humans, but no, ultimately, God wills those things. If you go to the casino and roll a dice, whatever that comes up, whatever the roulette spins, God willed that. And so God knows all things by sovereign will in his hands, and nothing can be overturned without his oversight. So God's will of decree is simply how things are. But the second side to that is of God's will is God's will of desire, or how things ought to be. And this is what God has simply commanded to us as his people. This is what he desires from us. And unlike his will of decree, this is something that couldn't be ignored and not followed through with. And so, for example, we see 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so here, following God's way, his command is to oppose worldliness. It means saying no to the passions of our flesh, our old sinful self. Saying no to the desires of our eyes, the prize of the possessions. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, another command, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so in this passage, his will desire, his command is that we would do things that would be pleasing and good in his sight. And of course, it says that he will equip us to do these things. Now this brings us back to our question of God's sovereign will and our human freedom, our free will. And when we look at scripture, God's word affirms both these things. For example, we see that God planned the death and crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ. But we also see in scripture that these men that nailed him to the cross, they were held accountable. And we see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture says they're called wicked men. And so we see kind of both playing out there in countless examples. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, yeah, that's great and all, but really, what is God's will for my life? See, in the original Toy Story movie, there's the toy sheriff, Woody, right? And he's at this place where he's on the bed, and he's extremely worried, because a new toy has come onto the scene for his owner, Andy. It's Buzz Lightyear. He's got buttons, he's got flashing lights. He's way better than Woody, right? Woody just has this drawstring that you pull, and he just says a bunch of pre-programmed phrases. And so he's really worried, because Andy is about to go to Pizza Planet. But Andy can only take one toy. And so for hopes of reassurance, Woody takes the magic eight ball. He asks, will Andy pick me? and he shakes it vigorously. And then he looks down. And we see it and it says, don't count on it. And in frustration, he just throws it across the room and it goes and rolls behind the dresser. See, when we're at a crossroads and ask God questions to decisions that we have to make, it's almost like he's this magic eight ball. It's almost like shaking up this magic eight ball. We've been told that God has this wonderful plan for our lives. We might have even memorized Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, which reads, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future." Perhaps we have heard that verse before. We think that God will just open up the heavens to us and float down to us this step-by-step instruction manual of what's coming up next, what we should do next before it all unfolds. And sometimes we feel we can know. And sometimes we just feel that we just need to know. And sometimes we think we're pretty well intentioned. Perhaps we want to know because, yes, we do want to please the Lord our God. Perhaps we're a bit too timid or there's just too many choices and we want to make sure that we choose the right one. We want perfect fulfillment. But friends, the better way is the biblical way. And as it says in verse 33 of our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." In other words, seek his kingdom first. Trust that God will take care of your needs. Trust that he will take care of your needs before you know where you are going. You see, our obsessions to know how things will pan out is ultimately a heart issue. See, deep down in the depths of our hearts, we don't actually treasure and trust God. You see, there's a phrase that is repeated in our passage today. And usually when that happens, it's something that we really need to key in on and hone into. And that phrase for this morning is, Jesus really repeats, "Do not worry." And so we see that in verse 25, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." You see, our inability to make decisions, to do something, to go somewhere, is actually paralyzed by this fear and this worry. And worry about the future plans is the sin of unbelief. It indicates to us that our hearts are not fully resting on the promises of God. And so we actually see this in verse 30, where Jesus says at the very end, "You of little faith." See, God knows what we need to live. He'll provide us with the food, the drink, the jobs, the housing, with everything we need to live so that we can glorify him. And after all that, if we are to die and that glorifies him, then he will do so. See, worrying and obsessing over the future won't add a single hour to your life, but rather will steal from it. And it surely won't add an hour of happiness or holiness to you. See, moreover, these issues point to a more significant hole in our hearts. And that is that we may not be fully treasuring God. The question God cares about isn't, what should I do? Where should I go? But is it, do I love the Lord God with all of my heart? You see, in this context, in this passage, verse 25, it starts off with "therefore." And so what this means is that Jesus is actually kind of referring to what's said in the previous verses. And so we actually have to go back a little bit in verse 19. And he actually says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And so here, Jesus is wondering if him alone, if God alone is our sole provider and provider and protector. Or do we value money and the things of this world over him? See, friends, if you treasure God more than anything else, then in turn, you will trust that your heavenly Father will provide for you. Friends, if you forget anything that I say this morning, or perhaps something is actually on your minds and you are worried, if you were to be honest, then remember this phrase for today. God's sovereign will is to treasure and trust Christ. God's sovereign will is to treasure and trust Christ. See, God's way is not to tell you what decisions to make or what tomorrow looks like. That's not his way, and that's not how faith works. Instead, he tells us that he knows tomorrow and that he truly cares for us. But more than simply caring for us because, you know, we're his creatures, it's because we're told we are valuable, that we are worthy and cherished. We might think that verse 33 is kind of the key verse in our passage today, but to really unlock what that means, we have to go back to verse 26. And it's in verse 26 that we see the key to unlocking our passage. Let me read it again. It says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" Right there. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yes, you are. But I'll get to that in a moment, because I want to revisit our question this morning, just to be clear. See, the issue of God's will and our sovereign and our human freedom is this paradox. They seem to conflict, they seem to contradict each other, but they don't. And Scripture shows us time and time again that both these things are true. To borrow from the writer, the thinker, the atheist turned Christian C.S. Lewis, he uses the example of a novelist. Of course, he was a novelist himself. And he says this, the novelist is, you know, outside the space and time of his novel. Right, he knows the plot of the story. In fact, he transcends the story. And perhaps with technology like computers, with word processing, this author, this novelist can easily take certain parts out, add certain storylines in from the beginning, from the middle to the end. And with eloquent words, this novelist can place his characters wherever. Perhaps they're in the mountains or on the beach or in New York. The characters of the novel, however, they're limited to the space and time of the book. They act and think and feel as the story unfolds. They respond to certain situations. They make real choices and add to the progressing plot. But of course, only as the author allows. Sure, great analogy, but surely the character's freedom is not truly real, you might say. But you see, if you talk with novelists or maybe a movie director, they may talk about how their characters start to take on a life of their own. And the author has devoted so much time developing these characters that the author almost knows them intimately as real people. And what if the novelist becomes so entrenched in his own story that he becomes attached to these characters that he's made and decides to work himself into this story? What if he came in as both the author and a character? Well, he would experience the plot, experience the interactions with the other characters, but also knows the whole story, the whole novel. You see, friends, this is the very mystery of God. When we say that he has participated in human history. As a sovereign Lord of the whole universe, with a world that's limited by space and time, though he has it in his palm of his hands, he has stepped into those limitations. He has stepped into the confines of our space and time. In fact, in Scripture, he reveals himself quite early on in chapter 2 in the second book of Exodus. And he first reveals himself to Moses when he says, "I am who I am." And we see that in Exodus chapter 3. In the Old Testament, in the first half of the Bible, it's filled with story after story, how God saves, how God delivers, how God guides and protects his people. Ultimately, God demonstrates that he loves us and he truly values us when he personally stepped in to the confines of our space and time through Jesus Christ, born in the little town of Bethlehem. See, Scripture teaches that we are this fallen humanity. We're broken, we're utterly depraved, which means we love sin. We desire sin. We delight in sin. Ultimately, we want to glorify ourselves over our Creator. And that's just our default setting. It's why fundamentally we treasure ourselves over God. We place our trust in our own intelligence, in other people, in other things like technology perhaps, over God himself. And so when we ask things like, what's my next step? Where should I go? What job should I take? Whom should I marry? When should I retire? We're really asking, what is best for me and my happiness? And if left to live out our own story, it'll only lead to tragedy. And so to break this default setting, God defies all logic. He enters his story as a character, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died as fully God and fully human, in order to open the way for us humans, characters in this story, to be saved from the tragic ending. Friends, this is grace. And when we put our entire trust, our entire lives into what God has accomplished, then we live on after this story ends. We go to the more glorious, far more glorious world of the author himself. God's sovereign will is to treasure and trust Christ. Now, friends, what does that really mean then as we live this out in our broken world today? Well, the first is this: seek his kingdom, like we see in verse 33. If you really want to reconcile this paradox of God's sovereign will and our ability to freely choose, then press into our Creator God as revealed in Scripture. Come to see yourself as utterly broken, in need of a Christ who saves. You'll begin to savor Christ when you come to terms with your own wretchedness, with your own brokenness, and how much the God of the universe truly loves you, that he values you, that he cherishes you, even in your brokenness and your wickedness and your wretchedness. And then constantly ask God to reveal himself to you, reveal his character to you, reveal his love for you. You see, when we understand that God treasures us, that is when we will then treasure and then trust him. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And it's a great verse and it sounds sweet to our ears. But do you see? God works for the good of those who love him. So friends, examine your hearts. Repent and believe so that you might have this greater capacity to love our Lord Jesus. The second one is this: seek righteousness. Again, we see that in verse 33. Now friends, now do you really want to know what God's will for your life is? You made it this far. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You need to earmark this page in your Bibles, or do it when you go home, but let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, God's will is that we live holy and set apart lives. I'm not sure if you have your Bibles, but do you see that in chapter 4, verse 3? The first part of it says this: it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Okay, sanctified is a big word, but it simply means this: growing in holiness. In fact, we could do a month-long message series on this very topic. But this is what God truly desires from you in a nutshell. You see, growing up, not too long ago actually, but when I was studying in my undergrad, I worked at the Keg. And, you know, I would just cook food, right, look at these orders, put out the plates, you know, put the mashed potatoes, the steak, the veggies, where it had to go, all on the plate. I was kind of like the maestro on the cooking line. And we would just turn on music, and we'd just be dancing and just, you know, like communicating to the servers and just be cooking food all night for like 6 hours, you know, around 6 to 8, it gets really busy, and that's when we dance even harder while we cook. But then during those years, God really just demonstrated who he was to me. And as I was working there, I realized that there was something in my heart that wasn't really getting developed. My character was kind of remaining the same. It wasn't being challenged. It wasn't really growing back there in the kitchen, you know, sweating all night. And I realized, you know what? I need to do something different. I need something because God has called me to holiness. He has called me to be different from other people and my friends, and I need to do something else. And so I started talking to people. One of my fellow cooks, I didn't really know him too well, but he was like, hey, my girlfriend, she works at a daycare. And I love kids, and, you know, kids are all right, and I can put up with them. And so I said, hey, you know what, that could be a good, you know, opportunity. Sure, I'm making less money, but hey, maybe I'll learn something and I will develop my character and I'll learn how to lead these kids and change in who I am. Perhaps these children would teach me how to grow in holiness. And so for a bit, I was kind of doing both. I was working at Keg, working at a daycare, and then I realized, you know what? This is just not working well. I'm getting cranky at my mom, you know, working two jobs. I got to drop one of these. And so I dropped the Keg finally. I started working at the daycare. And I learned to love these little children that are sometimes very difficult to love. These children that make a mess and, you know, you just kind of have to deal with it. And, you know, they'll poop in their pants and you got to go help them. And it helps you grow in your holiness. Not saying that we all need to go to work at a daycare. And friends, if you look at Scripture, God reveals his holiness to us. And then he calls us to be holy through faith in Jesus Christ. He calls us to be holy. He clothes us with his righteousness. And then after that, he urges us and exhorts us to then be holy, to be set apart, to be totally different from this dark world so that he may be given glory, to be set apart for the rest of this world for his glory, not our own. And so, friends, be holy like Jesus by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Amen. God's sovereign will is to treasure and trust Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love for us that we so desperately need to understand and yet we do not, O Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to know how great and how wide and how vast your love is for us. We cannot treasure you. We cannot trust you until we first know this, how much you treasure and love us. And Lord God, as we come to grips with that, would you show us who you are more and more, so that we may fall deeply in love with you more and more. For those of us who have seen your grace, have tasted your beauty, Lord, would you encourage us to look to you for guidance? Not that you have all the answers for our major decisions, but for us to be asking the right questions so that we may grow in holiness, so that we may grow and look like you, Lord. Father, give us your strength and your power. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and we'll respond by the song, I Surrender. And ultimately, this matter is just surrendering to His will for you. And there's many things that we need to let go that we're desperately just struggling to hang on to. And what the future. We want to control our future as best as we can. And maybe God is saying we need to really give that up. And really examine our hearts so that we may truly treasure and trust Him. Let's go and worship Him.